Amen. Good morning. Are you guys excited to be in church today? Come on, amen. Yeah, all right. That's a valiant effort. We'll do better before the end of the service because I think God's going to do amazing things today. Do you? Amen. So many of you got an email this week if you're on our email list, and we do have some transitions that are going on in our church currently right now. And Brandy's stepping into a new role coming in September to be our discipleship minister. And today, we've got a bunch of people joining the church, and you're going to see how incredibly diverse our church is becoming. We have young and old. We have people that have been saved for a short time, a long time, and we need to expand our efforts in making sure that we make and multiply disciples of Jesus Christ. And Zach, our student minister, is now going to be called our next generation pastor, and he's going to be overseeing student ministries and children's ministries. And then my wife will continue to do missions and women's ministries, and we're expanding the missions role. Southgate, listen, we have got to get to work at winning our city to Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen on that? Amen? Come on. And then, now if you're clapping, that means you're volunteering. Amen? You're like, oh, man, I'm out of here. So we got to do this. You know, and I look around this room, and there's plenty of empty seats for us to find folks that do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. The Bible said that Jesus asked the disciples to go out into the highways, into the hedges, and compel them to come in. And I pray and I trust that you'll do that and be a part of that in the days ahead. We're adding Kids Church coming up here in September. And we need still yet, and I'm going to talk about this at the end of the service today, 12 volunteers that will serve once a month every 3 months. We don't want you to serve every week, but we need volunteers because we want to have a high impact, high energy service that's on a kid's level for them to know and follow Jesus Christ. We want them to be gospel-centered. We want them to be intentionally discipled. And I'm excited just to see what God is going to do in the coming days. With our staff, with our church, man, I don't know about you, but I'm fired up. We've got 9 adults joining today. And in 2 weeks, and in about 2 weeks, we've got 7 to 10 getting baptized, and we're going to stir the waters. Can I get a witness? Amen? So good things are going on. And here's the thing. Some of you are like, oh, man, pastor's going to get up and guilt and shame us and talk to us about serving Jesus. Hey, man, look, God has a plan for the world. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible says one day every tribe and every tongue and every nation will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Hey, listen, that day's coming. And I don't know about you, but I want to be in the game. I want to be a part of what God is doing. I want to be on the front lines. And some of you are like, well, I'm not getting on that bandwagon. Well, this wagon's leaving the train, and we're going to get after it and win some people to Jesus Christ. Amen? And so I trust and pray that you'll be a part of that, which is what this series is about. Now, we're in Matthew chapter 6, and in verse 19, now, the specific ethos, if you will, the central idea of this text is Jesus is, once again, he's talking about money. Now, some of you be like, man, I hope we don't have another sermon on giving. And I certainly didn't intend on teaching on this as much as we have this year. But I want to say this. I'm just following the text. And I'm walking through the life of Jesus in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And here's the thing. Some of you are like, well, I don't like it when the church talks about money. That's cool. But do you realize that Jesus talked about money 4 times more than he talked about anything else? And the reason that he did, because he knew the grip that it had on our hearts. But the good news is I'm not necessarily going to talk about money today. Amen? All right, but we are going to talk about something greater. We're going to talk about living a life greater than we ever imagined. Because the reality is life is uncompromisingly difficult. I don't know about you, but doesn't it feel, even coming out of COVID, that the world we live in has just been difficult? I mean, it's just crazy out there. And it's been hard. The job market's been challenging. Inflation is rising at a 40-year high, the highest it's been in 4 decades. I mean, on and on and on we can go. Politics are a joke, so if you're putting your eggs in that basket, good luck, right? And all the things that we put are open, life is uncertain. It's challenging and it's difficult. And it's disappointing at times. I mean, you know, you go and you're a kid, and you're like, man, I can't wait till I get to high school. And you go to high school, and you're like, man, I can't wait till I go to college. And you go to college, and you're like, man, I can't wait till I get married. And then I can't wait till I get a job, and I can't wait till I have kids. And you have, I mean, as a kid, man, you have dreams for your life, right? And then you become an adult, and it's like weird, right? Nothing ends up being the way that you wanted to go, right? Life is disappointing at times, especially when we do not include God in our agenda, especially when we do not invite God into our life and into our journey and our process, and especially when we do not follow, listen to me on this, when we do not follow God's purpose for our life, we miss out on living a life that's greater than anything that we can imagine. And that's exactly what Jesus wants us to understand this morning in the Sermon on the Mount, because he describes what life can be like for all of us. And our calling that we're learning in this text is that our calling as disciples of Jesus Christ is to be known and loved by Jesus. That's the calling of a disciple of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but the fact that Jesus knows my name, he knows my name, he knows my address, he knows the worries of my heart, he knows how much I got in the accounts, he knows the fears that I have for my kids, he knows the struggles that I have in pastoring, he knows the weakness of my flesh, and he loves me, amen? He loves me. And as messed up as you are, he loves you too, amen? He does, he loves you. And I love, and I've said it before, and I'll say it again, I love what Tom Wagner says. He goes, you know what? Jesus loves you so much, if he had a refrigerator, your picture would be all over it. I just love that. He loves you. And if that isn't enough, nothing that this world offers will ever satisfy the deepest longing of your soul, because Solomon said in Ecclesiastes that God has written eternity on our hearts, and so we were made to live for something greater. Now, in this series, we want to consider what it means to pursue greater, greater than. And the very reason that Jesus came to this earth, Jesus wanted better for us. Jesus wanted to have a relationship with us. Jesus wanted us to understand what it meant to live for eternity. He wanted us to understand how we could move through this life winning. He wanted us to understand what success really is according to the kingdom of God. In fact, in John 10:10, he says, the thief comes not only to kill and destroy, I've come that you might have life and that you might have life more abundantly. And I don't know about you, but I want some abundance in my life. Can I get a witness? Amen? I want abundance in my marriage. I want abundance in my family. I want it in my ministry. I want it when people hang out with me to know that they're going to be filled with joy and peace and they're going to be encouraged, because abundance just overflows from my life. And I pray that for you. See, what we want is to discover that how knowing and living for our own personal eternal purpose. I want you to leave here today discovering and knowing what it means to live for your own unique design, your own unique eternal purpose, and how living for your purpose, the one that God gave you, leads to a life of abundance, how it leads to true greatness in God's kingdom. And my prayer and my hope today is that you'd leave here knowing this truth. Now, Jesus says in Matthew 6:19, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if the eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And then he goes on to say, he says, no man can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, he will be devoted to the one or despise the other, because we cannot serve God and money. Now, that's fairly common for most of us, myself included, to struggle with what's really valuable, to know what real treasure actually is. I don't know about you, but we do this. We get duped often. So often I make life about me, and I find myself investing in stuff that's temporary and fading. And I imagine that many of us are challenged, many of you are challenged to believe and live for what Jesus says is a true treasure. Many of you this morning are like, man, I really want to live for God, but I like pursuing money. I like pursuing success. I like pursuing affirmation. I like being popular. And on and on and on and on we can go with the things that we fill our life with that ultimately fades in time. So we struggle with this idea of believing that our true treasure is found in Jesus and his purpose for our life. So that the things that have true value and worth in this life and the life to come, we miss out on. In fact, many of us wonder, We wonder, am I ever going to have enough? Am I ever going to be satisfied with my home, my car? Am I going to be satisfied with this vacation? Am I going to be satisfied? Man, if I could just get to this amount of money, if I could just make this amount, I'll be happy. And you know what John D. Rockefeller said? And the young people don't even know who he is. He's like the old school Bill Gates, right? Really wealthy dude. Long, long time ago. Rockefeller, someone once asked him, he said, how much money is enough? And he was worth millions. You know what he said? Just one more dollar. Just one more dollar. Because Proverbs teaches us, and yet we're so foolish, Proverbs says the appetite of man is never satisfied. It's like going to a Chinese restaurant 2 hours later still being hungry. You know? How many of you know what I'm talking about, right? It's the same. So Jesus confronts our disbelief. He challenges us to consider a life that's dedicated to living for an eternal kingdom, something significant, something transcendent. And I really want to press into this morning. How many of us are really living for eternity? How many of us are really living a life of significance, a life of legacy, a life that really matters? I'm asking you this morning to consider this, to open your hearts to what God has for you, because here's the truth. The path, and this is the big idea today, to something greater. It's simple. Live for eternity. The path to something greater is living for eternity. So when we struggle, we can make the decision to dedicate our lives, our hearts, our money, our time, our resources to something that transcends time, something that's significant, something that's eternal, something that never decays, something that never fades. I can't even illustrate it for you this morning, because I don't know that we fully understand what it means to live for something that will last forever. So I want to encourage you to live for something greater than, and it begins in our text when Jesus confronts us on living for our purpose. See, we're called to live for a greater significance, and Jesus says in verse 19, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Jesus, just out of the gates, shares the downfall of living for the temporal and the fading stuff in life. Jesus challenges us to consider that, and he says, listen, lay up for yourself treasures, not on earth, but lay them up in heaven. Lay them up in eternity. Now, the word laying up, this phrase here means this. It means measuring life by true riches, by true wealth, by true significance. Measuring life by what's really valuable, what has real worth, not by the false riches of this world, not by the false success, notoriety, and the significance that this world attaches to the nonsense that we typically pursue. Because here's the reality, as a follower of Jesus Christ, as a disciple of him, where we lay up our treasures reveal our faith and our confidence, our trust in the Word of God. Many of us don't really believe this book. We don't really believe that there is value in giving. There is value in generosity. There's value in serving God. There's value in serving in a children's ministry, a student ministry, a college ministry, a Sunday school class, and serving your brothers and sisters in Christ. There's value in taking a week off of work and going and serving on a foreign mission field or going to one of our sin cities to help people that are so far from God, they've never even heard the name of Jesus. There's value in that. But we don't believe it, because we certainly have not adjusted the priority of our lives to reflect that. Essentially, Jesus reminds us of the foolishness of living for stuff. Look at what he says here. He says, lay up for yourself treasures on earth. Lay it up, measure your life upon this. And then he says, lay up for yourself treasures not on earth, but look, where moth and rust is destroyed. This is what Jesus says. I love Jesus and the frankness of Jesus. Most of us probably wouldn't even like Jesus. Most of us wouldn't. Because he's just so direct. He says, man, the stuff you're living for is the future of every garage dump. You know? That's what he's saying. All this stuff that you accumulate, all this stuff that you pursue, all this stuff that you value, it fades. And one day, it'll be in a garbage dump somewhere. He says it a little bit more flowery, like moth and rust, decay. I'm telling you, your stuff that you own right now, one day when you die, your family's going to pick through it and most of it will go in the trash. Amen. I'm not being mean. I'm not trying to be sensational. I'm not trying to be complicated on this. But man, are we living for what's really valuable? Are we really living for eternity? Because he's called us and commissioned us to an eternal purpose, and to live for less is disobedience. So God's purpose for your life, listen, please note this today. It's on your notes. God's purpose for your life is greater than any possession that you may ever own. God's purpose for your life, how you serve him, how you live for him, how you lay down your life for him, how you give and use your money in ways of generosity for the kingdom so that it can be multiplied so that others can know who Jesus is. That's success. In fact, success is measured by our faithfulness to God's calling. And it's fascinating to me, the world in which we live, that faithfulness is hard to come by. It amazes me. It's fascinating to me how we struggle to actually be faithful to God in reading our Bibles. Faithful to God in just attending church, being here, you know, 52 weeks out of the year. And I'm not even saying that, I'm not even here that often, but someone once told Charles Spurgeon, they said, you know, as a pastor, your pastor should get 4 weeks off every year. One, because he deserves that. And secondly, because the church does, because most of the time he's not any good anyways, and so they need a break, right? And so, listen, I'm for vacations, but really faithfulness. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, every man declares his own goodness, but a faithful man, a faithful woman who can find. Man, you give me 100 faithful men and women here at Southgate, and we'll turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ. So let me ask you this, what are you using to measure success in your life right now? Because anytime we end up using the world's metric, we end up losing on what is greater. Living for eternity means living for eternity. You cannot live properly without eternity in view. Listen to me on this. You cannot live this life properly. You will not find success in this life or the life to come if you do not have eternity in your sights. If you do not believe that there is coming a day where we'll stand before God and we'll live forever, and those we meet and those we cross paths with and those that we minister to, those we serve, they will spend eternity either in a Christless hell or in an eternity in heaven with Jesus forever. So what we do actually matters. How we live this life matters. There's significance to it. And yet many of us flush it away with the triviality of the world. And I'm guilty of it too. So what is your purpose in life? Is it just to make a bunch of money, have a family, go on vacation? Or does God want you to consider how he might use your life to impact eternity? Just imagine for a moment. Imagine just for a moment. Getting to the end of your life, living for something greater than this world offers. Just imagine that for a minute. Imagine what it would be like if you actually lived your life for others, for Jesus, for eternity. And listen, and knowing that everything that you did, everything you invested in, everything that you really valued will live on forever. Forever. Man, if you're dominated by love for stuff, money, you spend your time pursuing what's locked up in time and space, ignoring and blinded to what has real value, stuff fades, it decays, and it's a monumental error to choose this world for our reward. Instead, Jesus is promising a life lived for eternity is greater. Now, let me ask you this question. Write this down. This is great. This is great for you to diagnose this and think about this in your own heart. Please write this question down. It's not in your notes. What do you think will be most important 5 minutes after you die? What is going to be most important to you 5 minutes after you die? What's going to be most important to you? And I know that might sound gruesome. It might sound like awful, but really, we all die. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. And after this is the judgment. If you're here this morning and you know Christ is your Savior, one day we stand before the bema seat of Christ. And that's a moment of reward. That's a moment of celebration. But we all will stand before God. And those who don't know Christ as their Savior, you stand before the great white throne judgment and the book is open to see if your name is in there. But what is most important 5 minutes after you die? Your boat, your lake house, your vacations, your 401k, your car, your house? What's most important 5 minutes after you die? Maybe it's the people that you served and ministered to. Maybe it's that young girl you led to Christ, the neighborhood Bible time. Maybe it's the kid in kids ministry whose parents are talking about getting a divorce, and she's experiencing as a 7, 8, 9-year-old incredible anxiety and depression, and as a child, she's lost her way, and yet you stepped into that moment and you ministered to her, helped her find her way to Jesus, gave her a purpose, and allowed her to see that there is significance and purpose in her life. Amen? Maybe it's the student, the high schooler, who's being pressured to take prescription drugs or look at pornography or go too far with their significant other. Maybe it's the young people in our student ministry in our community that are struggling with areas of sexuality. Hey, listen, maybe if we would just give of our resources and our time and our energy, we would push back the lostness that we see in our world and specifically in our neighborhood. Maybe I think about the couples that we see come in and week out. And listen, there are couples in this room that are struggling with their marriage today. And they need some godly men and women who have walked through the fire together and have persevered. And they come alongside of them and say, hey, don't quit. Hold on. Look to Jesus. Find hope in His grace and let us help you through this season. That's what I'm talking about today. What is your purpose? What are you living for? What are you laying up for the life to come, not just for the life that you live right now? So Jesus unpacks this idea of purpose, but then He takes it a step further in verse 21 when He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so He talks about our passion. You see, you and me, we're called to a greater purpose, but we're also called to a greater passion. You see, the pursuit of and the trajectory of our lives ultimately reveal what we love. I don't have to spend too long with anybody really to know what it is that they're all about. Because within a few minutes, they end up talking about what they enjoy. They talk about what their purpose is. They talk about what interests them, where their value is. I wouldn't do this, but it wouldn't take a whole lot of time for me to find out what you really love, because many of us, if we just open up our checkbooks, what we spend our money on reveals what we really love. And I would go one step further to say, many of us suffer from time poverty. Many of us suffer from time poverty. We don't have enough time to do the things that we want to do. When you just look at how people spend their time, and you can see their time and money, how those things are spent, how those things are, invested, those resources. The heart follows the treasure. Where your treasure is, there your care and your fears will be. This is where you trust. It's what you cherish. It's what you love. That's why Jesus is pressing into this. Your heart reveals what you love. It reveals what your fears are. It reveals what you really actually care about. And Jesus is saying, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And if your heart's in eternity, if your heart's with Jesus, you're going to love people. You're going to love the gospel. You're going to want to push back lostness in the world in which we live. You're going to want to see people live righteous lives. You're going to want to see them pulled up out of the gutter and out of the ditch and help them put their life back together for the glory of God. Man, our heart, what we love. Jesus is teaching that people's choices and actions are shaped by the things that they cherish most. And this becomes an issue of worship, becomes an issue of affection. See, God's agenda here isn't to get the money out of your wallets. God doesn't need money. His streets are paved with gold and His gates are covered in pearl. Man, He doesn't need your stuff. He wants your heart. And oftentimes, the way to your heart is through your wallet, unfortunately. God's primary agenda for us is a worship. It's loyalty. It's allegiance. God doesn't need us. What God wants is our hearts, and you worship whatever you put ultimate value on. That's why money's so dangerous, because of what it can do to our relationship to Jesus. It has the ability to weaken, not strengthen our affection for Jesus and eternity. We must guard our hearts from giving our hearts to something or someone else. Anything that we find our security and significance in is an idol, and we've replaced that with the God of all grace. And listen, God alone deserves all of our worship. He deserves our love and our passion. He deserves our praise. Can I just say this? Can we have family chat just for a minute? If you're a guest today, just don't pay attention. Can we do a family chat just for 10 seconds? Can I do that? I walked in the back of the service today, and the back half wasn't even singing. Derek, I want you to lead worship from the back of the service next week, back of the auditorium. Folks, listen, we are here to lift up the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Man, our hearts ought to be so full on Sunday morning that we're just jumping out. Man, just pumped that we get to worship the King of Kings. That we get to do this. Why? Because Jesus died for us on a cross 2,000 years ago. And he rescued us from the gutter. And he saved us from the pits of hell. And he reconciled us to God. And he gave us a purpose. And he supplies our needs. And even when times are hard, he is faithful. Man, we ought to get our worship on up in this place because we love him. And when the pastor, or the student minister, or the assimilation minister, or whoever gets up and says, hey, there's a need here. We have a vision for this. We ought to be turning people away. We ought to turn folks away because we got so many volunteers. That happens when you have a people that have a passion and a love for God and for eternity. See, Jesus wants to be our primary source of security and significance, and yet we put our security and our significance in time and money and sports and ball and education and academics and vocational success. Man, could you imagine, and some of you have done this, 30 years in the same job, and you know what they're going to do when you retire in 30 years? You're going to pack up your cubicle and you're going to take your banker's box to the out of the office and they're going to have a little cake and punch party, and that's that. I don't want to die one day and my kids walk by my casket and be like, man, that's our dad. He worked for Ford. And if you work for Ford, if you're a doctor or you're a lawyer or whatever it is that you do, if you're a business owner, an entrepreneur, those are good things. They make the world a better place in which we live. But if that's the ultimate thing, you're missing out on the life to come. You're missing out on what's really valuable in the life. You're missing out on why God has blessed you, resourced you, gifted you, and given you a purpose. You see, every single person in this room is a missionary. We have been placed in this city. We've been placed in this church to push back the lostness around us. And I just wonder if our hearts are passionate about that. And then Jesus closes this out in verses 23 and 24 with our priority. And this is really, to a large degree, it just kind of builds purpose, passion, priority. Purpose, passion, priority. Purpose, passion, priority. Because he says in verse number 22, the eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. And then he says, but if your eye is bad, your whole body is full of darkness, and if then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? This is what this means. It's kind of a confusing passage. Like, what does that mean? This is what it means. It's as simple as this. Don't look in two different directions. You ever seen somebody that's cross-eyed? It's super awkward. And if you hung out with them, you don't know what they're looking at, or if they're actually looking at you. Bill will know this, but we knew a missionary. He's gone home to be with the Lord, Dr. David Lingo, who is my missions professor at Baptist Bible College. While he was on the mission field, I kid you not, a bird flew into his car, pecked out his eye, and then flew out of the car. And he had a glass eye. And in class, he would talk, and I never knew if he was looking at me or not. Bill, am I not right? It was. That's what we're talking, you know? And that's often, and we laugh about this, but listen, it's how we live our lives. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And the idea here is not looking two ways. It denotes simplicity of the mind's eye. It means singleness of purpose, looking right at its object as opposed to having two ends in view. You cannot live for this world and you cannot live for God. You will either live for God or you will live for the world, and you will love the one and you will hate the other. Listen, there's no in between. There's no in between. That's the text. It means the simplicity of the mind's eye, the singleness of purpose, looking right at its object. So when God called us to be followers of Jesus, he wasn't asking us to make a few tweaks on morality. God's called us to a whole new basis of life. Hey man, it's good if you give. It's good if you come to church. It's good if you don't curse people out when you drive down 44 because they cut you off. You know, that's good. Like, I'm all for being a moral person. But what Jesus is saying, I want you to go beyond morality. I want your heart. I want your passion. I want to be the first place. I want to have the preeminence. I want to be most important. And so what he's doing here in this text is he's forcing you and me to choose. What are you going to choose? What is your life? What is your life going to be about? What's going to be significant about the one life that God gave you? Psalm says, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Ephesians says that we might redeem the time because the days are evil. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for we do not know what a day will bring forth. None of us are guaranteed another day on this planet. James says that our life is nothing more than a mist. It's here one minute, it's gone the next. And many of us will never be remembered except for those that we impacted them and pointed them to Jesus Christ. I've just made a commitment for the time being, for this season of my life, for this ministry. I was already asked to serve on some board for the Green County Baptist Association, and I get offers to do things like that from time to time. And I told my wife, I said, nope. I said, right now, my calling is to love my wife and my family in this transition. And my second calling is to love this church. And I'm going to give everything I got to Southgate. And I want them to know that I love them. I'm in this with them. I'm going to serve God with Gate. And I want them to know that I love them. I'm in this with them. I'm going to serve God with them. I want them to know that they have my heart. Because I don't want my mind, my eyes, my priorities. It's right here. It's right here. This is what I'm going to be about. This is what I want to live. And I said this to Mike. I said, Mike, I'm going to be honest with you. I just want to love Southgate and die and people forget who I was because I do a lot of dumb stuff. That's what I said to him. That's what I want. And if I do some good stuff, great. Let God remind me of that maybe when I get to heaven and, you know, all that stuff. But we're being forced to choose. What will we love? What will we focus on? What will we make a priority? What will we serve? No more hypocrisy. No more duplicity. There's simplicity to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. You know what it is? Eyes on him. Eyes on him. Paul says, man, I don't look behind. Man, he says, brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended. I count myself not to have apprehended. I count myself not to have laid hold on. I don't look at the things behind. I look at the things before. And you know what he says? I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The writer of Hebrews said it this way, looking to Jesus, looking to Jesus, looking to Jesus, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You might know what you want for your life. Your spouse might know what you want for your life. Your kids might know what you want for your life. But I want to ask you this morning, what does Jesus want for your life? What does Jesus want for your life? How does God want you to leverage your time, your talent, your resources, your business, your job, your education? I don't know what he has given to you, but I do know that to whom much is given, much is required. And I'm just wondering if we're actually looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher, the completer of our faith. Are we looking to him? Are we just going on about our business? Because I have to do this. I struggle with this because I'm like, God, I get ahead of you sometimes. So help me to slow down long enough to include you in everything I'm doing today. Because I think I'm doing good things. I think I'm doing the right things. In fact, I think I'm doing the things that you want me to do. But I want to walk so close to you. And I want my eyes to be fixed on you so that my kids and my wife and the church know that I'm about you, not my agenda, not my dreams, not my ambitions, not my hopes, not my goals, but the goals and the purpose of Jesus Christ. Is that your heart this morning? Being holy and entirely in the command of his leadership. Jesus finishes this out. He says, a man can't serve two masters. It's impossible. He closes the section by reminding us we can't serve God and money. A disciple is not partially committed. Many Christians pick and choose, unfortunately, how much of Jesus they want in their life. Don't have anything going on this week. Guess we'll go to church. That's a joke for a Christian. I'm going to just be honest with you. And I know this is going to be a hard sermon. It's not going to set well with some, and I'll probably get a couple emails this week, but I'm down for that. Because the Bible does say, not forsaking the assemblings of ourselves together as the manner some is, but so much the more as we see the day approaching. Listen, Jesus is coming back whether you believe it or not. And it could be today, it could be tomorrow, but listen, he is coming back. Amen? And yet we live like he's not. We're not committed. We're not all in. We're not singly focused on the heart of God. We're not looking to the mission fields. We're not looking to our neighbors. We're going on like business as usual. God, wake us up to the realities of the pain and the suffering and the eternal battle that's being waged right in front of our faces. God help us. You see, a lack of trust is the lesser life. It's the lesser life. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith, it's impossible to please him. I told our Sunday school teachers this morning, you know what God's doing today? He's just looking for a few people that are crazy enough to take him at his word. That's what he's doing. And I know sometimes I am going to push the church. I'm going to encourage the church. I'm going to challenge the church. You know why? Because our days are few. Our time is numbered. And we're not guaranteed of another day. And I don't want to sit on my hands. And I don't want to be lumped in with a bunch of complainers and criticizers and gripers. I mentioned this when I came and I candidated. Hey, listen, every once in a while you get an Eeyore in the church. And I'm like, hey, this is what God's going to do. And Eeyore comes along and says, well, I don't know, Pastor. I don't know. No, man, we need some Tiggers. Come on, amen. We can do it. We can do it. Let's get it. Let's go. If God's in it, it can be done. Because there's nothing too hard for the Lord. The Lord's hand is not too short, and that cannot save. The person in your life right now that you think cannot come to Christ, the Bible teaches us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That he loved the whole world, even your crazy neighbor that curses at you because you put your trash cans in the wrong spot. Hey, listen, man, I want to believe God for the supernatural. I don't know about you, but I want to believe God for the miraculous. I don't want it to be like an anomaly when we're like, oh, well, we got 9 adults joining today, or we got 10 people being baptized. It ought to be like that all the time, amen? And I'm going to tell you this. One pastor and one staff can't do that on their own. It's you and me together, co-laboring together with God for the glory of God, for the sake of those around us who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So I want to wrap this up, and I want to say this. I want to ask you right now, are you going to commit your life to serving Jesus for eternity? Are you going to live for eternity? Are you going to do that? Because my prayer for you today, for every one of you, and I prayed this morning, I don't know why this Sunday God put this message on my heart. My prayer for each of you is that God would clearly speak to you about your own eternal purpose. I don't care if you're 85 this morning. I don't care if you're 5. I don't care how old you are today. I don't care how much money, education, or resources that you have. All I want to know is, are you open to the will of God and the plan of God and the purpose of God for your life? And here's the thing. If we stop looking at other people and criticizing and complaining them for what they are doing or not doing, rather than us sitting on the sidelines and being the armchair quarterback that never, ever does anything, maybe God would do something so special, so supernatural, so miraculous that a proper history of the city of Springfield might not be written unless the revival that broke out in Southgate in 2022 was included. Could you imagine if God just descended on us and the Holy Spirit anointed every single one of us to live for eternity and make an impact in the world in which we live? I don't know about you, but I'd be in for that. Amen? And so I went to all the classes this morning. I said, hey, we need some volunteers. We want volunteers. We want people that want to see kids' lives pointed to Jesus Christ. We want a high-energy, high-impact service for these kids. And there's other areas of ministry in the days ahead that we're going to be mentioning. Hey, there's a need here. There's a desire here to build the kingdom of God. There's a desire to reach souls for eternity. And right here today, I need 12 students, adults, college students. Come on, I know you're in school. Let's do this. Let's do it for the glory of God. Let's reach the next generation with the gospel. God can do this. The question is, are we going to yield and surrender our life to his purpose so that 5 minutes after we die, we really know what it is that we lived for, what was really valuable, what was really important? Could I have every head bowed, every eye closed? How many of you say to me this morning, Pastor Jason, I know certainly that I'm right with God, I'm forgiven of my sins, and I know heaven's my home, and I put my faith in Jesus. Would you lift your hand and just let me see those here today? How many of you say that? Amen. How many of you say to me this morning, Pastor, I'm not really certain that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I don't know. Like, I don't know that I'm right with God. In fact, 5 minutes after I die, I don't know where I would end up. Would you lift your hand and let me pray with you and pray over you this morning? Is there anyone that's like that that's here? Yes, sir, I see your hand. Anyone else? Anyone else? Amen. Praise God. Now, how many of you say to me this morning, man, I'm not living for the purpose that God created me. I think there's more to life than what I'm living for, and I'm just going to be honest about that right now. And God has convicted me. God has spoken to me. God had a word for me today. And Pastor, I want you to pray for me today. Would you lift your hand and let me just see those hands? Amen, 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 amen. Hands all over the room. Let's all stand to our feet if you would, please. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed, Father in heaven, there's a young man that raised his hand that doesn't know Christ as his Savior this morning. I pray, Lord, that you might just impress his heart to come and grab my hand and let me take a Bible and show him what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. God, I pray for our church. How we get complacent, we get comfortable, we get careful. We forget what it is to take a risk. We forget what it is to be faithfully obedient, stepping out in faith and taking you at your word, taking risks and chances for the glory of God so that others might know who you are. God, help us to be bold in our witness, generous in our giving, and sweet in our spirit. And I pray, God, for every single person in this room today, young and old, God, that you would speak to their hearts, that you would convict their hearts, that you would challenge them with the money they have, the education that they have, the resources, the time, that they would leverage it so that others might know Jesus. God, we ask these things in your name. Amen. Man, if God spoke to you right now, let's go, church. Right now, on this first note, if God has spoken to you today, would you step out as Derek and our worship team sings this morning?